Good morning to each of you, and it's good to see each of you here this morning, and especially want to welcome you, the ones that are visitors, and we hope that you can just relax and that your morning, this morning here, that you could feel God's presence as we've gathered here to worship Him and to look into His Word together. Appreciated the devotional and the opening songs, Darren. Hopefully you were paying attention to the words of the song. What a great God we serve. What an amazing Savior that's with us through every point in our life, whether it's good times, times of joy, whether it's tough times, like Josh talked about this morning in his opening. The song specifically pointed to some tough times in our life, that God is with us. Even though it might feel like the end, God is there and He's present. What an amazing Savior. And the next song then, to extol the greatness of our God because of who He is and the amazing God that He is, we should be. We have every reason to live a life of joy and thankfulness because of the greatness of our God and the personal God that He is. Not that He's just some entity up there, a way up beyond the blue somewhere, but He's personal. He longs to have that personal relationship with us, that we learn to enjoy His presence and we come there joyfully, and we desire that in our life. Josh's opening also goes well with where we're at in 1 Peter. You can turn there in your Bibles. We're going to be looking at 1 Peter 2, looking at verses 12 to the end of the chapter this morning. Josh talked about the importance of the fact that we are mortals. We are just here for a short period of time. And that the way that we live our life is important. And I'm going to be looking at the subject of our conduct as Christians here this morning. First Peter 2, I'm going to be starting to read at verse 11, which we talked about last time that I spoke, and then reading to the end of the chapter. Let's stand as we read God's Word together this morning. And God's Word to us this morning says this. It says, "Beloved, I beg you, as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. Therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme, or to governors as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, and for the praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free, yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of God. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. For this is commendable, if because of conscience toward God, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. For what credit is it if, when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but now have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father, this is your word to us this morning. And Father, we want to open our hearts to receive it as that, to believe and to know that you are speaking to us with direction for life. And Father, give us an open heart, give us open ears to hear what you have to say, an open heart to receive it, to take it in, and to allow you to make the changes in our heart that you want to. Father, would you make your word clear to us this morning through the power of your Spirit? We ask this in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. When we looked at 1 Peter last time, we looked at verse 11 of that passage, and we talked about the desires, the battle that goes on within, and the desires that are inside our heart, and things that people don't really see, and how that those desires need to be focused on God, and that there's a battle within that our flesh wants to take our desires in ways that are not right, and we look to other things to meet the deep longings of our soul, and only God can do that. And he longs to have the kind of relationship with us where he can meet those needs. He wants to be able to do that for us. And it's only as we yield our desires to him and allow him to be the object of our desires that those needs are met. And if our desires are focused elsewhere, we'll never have those needs met. And he is warning us, he's writing to us to draw us to himself and to focus our desires on him so that we can have those needs met. And Peter is dealing with those things first, I believe, before he gets into our conduct, because if the desires and the passions of our heart are not right, it's going to be hard for us to live our life in such a way that is honoring to God. Because it's out of, the Bible says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And it's out of the heart that our actions come. And so our heart and the desires of our heart need to be dealt with first. And we looked at that last time. And Peter goes on to continue here to talk about now the things that come out of our life. And we talked about living for God's glory and the battle within. That was the subject of my message last time. And this morning we're continuing on in the theme of living for God's glory. But we're going to be looking at our conduct and living for God's glory in relation to society. And I want to try something different, a little bit different here this morning. I want to try and get your participation in this. So bear with me if it seems a bit different or maybe, I don't know, it'll be awkward. But anyway, we're going to try this. I want you to help me identify some things in this passage, as we look at this passage. Peter is writing this, and who is he? There's three groups. We're going to look at verse 12. There's three groups of people addressed in this verse 12. Who are the groups of people that we find in verse 12 that Peter is addressing? There's three different groups mentioned here. Who do you see listed in this passage, verse 12? The Gentiles, okay? We see that here. And he goes on to change it then to not continue to call them Gentiles, so he calls them they. So the Gentiles, they speak, they observe, all right? Who's another group?
Evildoers.
Okay. All right, evildoers. Who is Peter addressing?
You.
That's right. It's you. And so we find him talking to you there, talking about what's going on there. And you. All right. Who else? Who's the third part in this verse? One more part. One more person. God, that's right. God is here. All right. So let's define these groups a little bit. The group of, that's you. Do you find yourself in this passage? Hopefully you do. Hopefully you find yourself on the pages of Scripture no matter where you're reading. Who is you? In this case. Is he talking to non-Christians? Is he talking to... He's talking to the church, right? He's talking to the church. He's addressing the churches, and he makes that clear at the beginning of the passage. The group, the churches... There, I think that... Is that better, Mr. Soundman? All right. The churches that are scattered through a certain region, Peter is writing to them, and he is focusing on them. He's speaking directly to them and addressing some areas in their life. We talked about they as the Gentiles, the people around them, the unbelievers, the people who are not part of the church, don't believe in God. All right? So what are some of the actions that we see here in this passage? What are some of the things that Peter is addressing, that Peter is talking to them about? What are some of the actions that we find in some words that convey actions, what Peter is talking about here? Submit, all right? Back in verse 12, there's a few. Conduct. He's talking about conduct. That is the focus of his writing here in this passage of Scripture that we're looking at. What else is happening? Doing good. Good works. What are they doing? They're speaking. They're speaking. They are observing. That's correct. They are observing. What else is happening? What else are they doing? Glorifying God. Yes, they are. All right. What's God doing? God is visiting. That's right. Do you believe that God's going to visit someday? Does your conduct lead you to believe that God is going to visit? Do you believe that God is already visiting people? How does that affect our conduct and our way of life? What is our conduct? What does he mean by conduct? I'm going to really make this maybe too simple. But let's think about what is our conduct? It's our action. Go ahead. It's how we live, okay? All right. But what's involved in it? Our actions. Absolutely, our actions. Is there more to it than our actions?
Our reactions.
Reactions. That's a very good point. Absolutely.
Attitudes.
Absolutely. I have that on my list. I have one more thing listed on my list, and there's more we could add, I'm sure.
Motivations.
Thoughts? Mm-hmm. Words, yes, that's the one I had on my list. Our speech, the things we say. I was at a restaurant recently. Across the room from us there was a gentleman, a family, that was preparing to leave. My wife knows what I'm talking about. His conduct was not good. It was conveyed in every manner possible that he was unhappy with the waitress because of the lack of change that she had brought back when he paid his bill. His words, his actions, his words,
His attitude was conveyed by more than his words and his actions. It was his facial expression. It was his tone of voice. It was his body language.
Yeah, all of those were part of his conduct as he related to the waitress in that situation, and she went away in tears. Our words, our actions, and our attitudes, they're all a part of our conduct. Our good works. I believe that Peter narrows it down specifically in this verse to part of our conduct and a focus on the need for good works to be a part of our conduct as we live our life, the actions coming out of our life, the words that we speak coming out of our life. Words can be part of the good works that we do as we speak into people's lives and give them encouragement, that our facial expressions, the way we respond to them, what they read in our eyes as we greet them, whether it's the person at the mini market where we get gas, whether it's a teller at the bank or a customer that comes into our place of business, they can read a lot into our expressions and into our face even before we say a word to them.
All right. That's for us to look at our actions. They group, as we think of their actions, they're speaking, they're observing, speaking evil things. They're observing and they're glorifying, and God is visiting.
As we think of this passage, I think one of the things that we need to take into consideration as we look at what Paul was saying to these churches is the culture that these churches found themselves in as they thought about their conduct and the way they related to people. In our culture, in our setting here today, as we go out and about, you know, it's pretty easy to go out and to relate to people and say, hi, how are you doing, have a nice day, and we can relate on a fairly friendly level. The church that Peter was writing to faced a little bit of a different situation. They didn't live in a very friendly culture that was very open to and receptive to who they were as a Christian. And we see that coming through clearly in Paul's travels as he went to different places and preached the gospel. We have idol-worshipping people that were very passionate about their religion and they saw Christians as a threat. We think of Paul visiting Ephesus and the uproar that came out of his preaching and people turning to Christ. And we see them getting the whole city in an uproar, in opposition to Paul and his preaching the gospel. We have the Jews that were guarding the devout Jews that were guarding their worship of Jehovah very, very seriously. And it was often, as we look in at Paul's travels, it was the Jews that would follow him from city to city and that would bring other Jews along with them, and they'd follow wherever Paul went, wherever Paul moved on to. They would come on behind and they would stir up the people and bring persecution and make his preaching difficult. And so we find these Christians that Peter is writing to, I believe, facing some of those same challenges. And it's in light of this that Peter is challenging them in their conduct. We live here in a pretty easy culture. But the people that Peter was writing to, I believe, was much more difficult for them to live out good conduct because of some of the pain and some of the persecution that the people around them were bringing into their lives. I think that made it more challenging. And we find the culture that Peter is writing to being antagonistic toward them, because one of the actions that the unbelievers and non-Christians were doing is they were speaking evil of them. They were spreading false stories, making wrong accusations, mistreating them, saying spiteful things to them and about them. How would we respond? If that were the situation, if we walked out of these doors and out into a society that was very unfriendly to us. And our world today is quickly going there. And I think we do well to take a look at our conduct already in light of the fact that we may face, and we are facing, some of those challenges in our culture today as the people that walk in the light of God's Word, in the light of the truth that God's Word teaches, are facing more and more hostility by our world and by the culture that we live in. And I don't think it's going to get any better. In fact, I think it's going to get much worse as we see the last days before the return of Christ coming. Is our faith grounded and the desires of our hearts grounded enough in God that in spite of whatever we might face, that we can still show proper Christian conduct to our world that doesn't like us, that isn't friendly toward what we believe and what we stand for, and that gives us opposition, that speaks evil of us? Can we do that? Peter, in his writings, I like his adjectives that he uses as he describes things that he's talking about. And here, Peter says that we are to have our conduct honorable. What does honorable conduct look like? What does honorable conduct look like to them? As Peter was writing to them, I wonder what went through their minds. Again, we talked about the challenge of the culture that they were living in dealing with the resistance that they met. What does honorable conduct look like to us as we go about our daily life, as we relate with people? What does honorable conduct, how does honorable conduct respond in the face of being wronged? Being treated wrongly, maybe there's rumors going around about you that are not true or have been twisted so that it's worse than what they actually are. How does honorable conduct respond to that? How does honorable conduct act when lying or deceit would be to our advantage and where honesty will be painful or might even cause us a loss? What does honorable conduct look like? Are we still willing to have our conduct honorable? To honor God? To remember that we bear His name as a Christian to our society? What does honorable conduct look like? What does honorable conduct do when there's an opportunity to take advantage of a situation or a person and put a few extra dollars in our pockets? What does honorable conduct look like? We face the challenge of it in so many aspects of our life. To choose to live honorably, to honor the name of Christ with our life, to honor God and His principles. And who wins when it comes to the desires that are inside? Do we desire to honor God with our lives? And we live motivated by that desire, or does desire for self? And to win the game, what does honor look like when you're playing a game of basketball? Honorable conduct look like when you're playing a game of basketball and the referee is obviously in favor of the other team? It's just so obvious to you. And you're losing. What does it look like? Honorable conduct and a demonstration of Christian character must always come ahead of winning a game or money in the bank. And there's other things that you could put in that sentence. You can fill it in as the Spirit leads you, I guess. But it must always come ahead of our own self-centered desires. Peter also goes on to say that our conduct needs to be filled with, needs to have good works, because he's saying that as we have our conduct needs to be honorable among the Gentiles, and part of that honorable conduct is the good works that we do. I believe it's more to it than just doing good works, but part of it is doing good works. But a life that demonstrates who we are because of the works, the good works that are coming out of our life, as we show God's love to people around us, Any verses come to your mind as we're talking about good works? As we think about good works and the importance of good works, what any verses come to your mind? Okay. Be kind one to another. Yes. Any verses that you can think of that specifically mention good works? A couple that came to my mind as I was studying. One was from 2 Corinthians 9:8. It says, God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound to every good work. And this is verses given in the context of the Corinthians getting a gift together to send to needy people to help with, I believe it was a famine that had happened in Jerusalem. And so they were getting this gift together to send to help out. And Paul is encouraging them in this, in giving what they have, sharing what they have, to meet the needs of others, because God is able to meet our needs. And so we're trusting in God. He is able to supply our needs. And so because God has all sufficiency in all things at all times, we can abound in every good work. We can give to other people. Good work should be a generous part of our life, coming out of our life. Ephesians 2:10 is another one. Verse that came to my mind as I was thinking of good works. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. What is Paul saying? What does it mean to walk in good works? My mind went to, for some reason my mind went to a picture of a little boy after a rainy day, putting his rubber boots on and walking in the puddles. He's deliberately and enjoying it. He's deliberately walking down the lane and stomping in every possible mud puddle that there is. He's walking in the mud. He loves the mud and he loves the puddles. He's walking in. It's part of his journey. He's deliberately doing that. Deliberately stepping in the puddles because it's fun. And you know,
how does that apply? Well, I believe that what Paul is saying is that good works are to be a deliberate part of our everyday living. As we're walking the walk, when the Bible uses the word walk, it usually refers to our way of living life. And so that Paul is saying that the good works that God has prepared for us to do are to be a part of everyday living. And so it's interesting to look at the process as Peter describes it here in these verses, that he says that we are to have our conduct is to be honorable among the unbelievers, so that even though they're speaking against you as evildoers, even though they're being unkind, they speak against you as evildoers. We're not evildoers, but we're being spoken against as evildoers. That those that don't believe, that as they observe, they're watching our lives. They're watching the conduct that's coming out of our lives. And as they observe that even though they are mistreating us, even though they're making our lives difficult, they're observing our good works. The good works that are coming out of our lives are deliberate good works that we are doing as we relate to people who don't share our faith, who don't share our views, who don't believe in God like we do, and who are antagonistic toward us. They're observing the good works that are still coming out of our life. And out of them, out of these unbelievers, comes glory to God. That's the process. That's how important our good works are as we relate to people. And I don't want to make any mistake about our understanding of the good works. The good works are not for our salvation. We don't earn favor with God through good works. We don't earn salvation. There's no part of that. But I believe that it's not to be a Christian that we do good works, but it's because we are a Christian that good works come out of our life, that it's so important. Because
There are people that are observing us. And I believe that as people observe us, they make note of it. Even though they may still be antagonistic toward us, there's still something that goes down in their mind that these people are different. People are watching our conduct. And this verse talks about the day of visitation, and there's some debate as to what is specifically meant here on the day of visitation, whether it's the day when Christ returns and we're called into judgment, that these people are going to acknowledge what they've seen in God's people, and they're going to honor God because of the power that He gave them to do the good works. There's also the thought that God visits people today. God visits people today. And God uses our relationships with people to change hearts. God doesn't often zap people with lightning to change them. God doesn't work that way. But God uses things in their lives that happen. God uses me and the way that I relate to them, and it may not happen right away. But later, God may bring that back to their mind, and God may use my interaction with them as a Christian to bring them to the point where they are ready to repent and submit their lives to God. And my good works, the good works that I did, played a vital role in that person turning their heart to God. God visited them, called them to repentance. They listened to that call, gave their heart to God, and glorified God because of the good works that we did that led them, that helped to bring them to that point of repentance and accepting Christ as their Savior. Our works are so important. God uses us. God uses us. He works through people to do His work. Think back in your week. What did you do this week that you can look at, not for your own glory, but what kind of works have you done this week that God could use in the lives of people around you to bring them to Himself? What kind of good works have you done this week that God can use to get glory to Himself? I challenge you in that. What have you done in the past weeks? Again, it's not to be a Christian, but because we are a Christian. The conduct that comes out of our lives. Moving on in this passage. As we get into verse 13, Peter calls us to something. What does Peter call us to do in verse 13? Part of our conduct. Part of our conduct in relation to society. I believe it's, depending which version you have, this could have appeared to be Peter's command to the church as he's writing them. What he's calling them to do in relation to society. What is it? Submit. It's kind of a hard word to even say, isn't it? To submit. Submit yourselves. It's not a popular topic in our society today. We like to talk about our rights. Second Amendment, Fourth Amendment. What all amendments? I'm not sure anyway, but we like to talk about the rights that we have. But we're talking about the impact of our conduct on an unbelieving world. And I was saddened recently to hear of a young conservative Mennonite man who was trying to outrun the cops and got stopped. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. What does that look like in our culture, in our society today? I was at a basketball game too between two Christian schools where the coach for the losing team didn't want to submit to the referees and started getting pretty vocal about it. Submitting to the authority
that is around us in our society. It's part of our conduct. And Peter goes on to say that our submission is to include every area of authority. And that's a difficult one for us to take too, but it says, submit yourself to every ordinance. Now, it's not mentioning the township ordinances as such, but the ordinance is the rulers that God has put in place, and he goes on to make some examples. The ordinance of king or the ordinance of governor are the things that God has set up. And so Peter is calling us to submit to all authority that is around us in our world. Now, we know that, we understand that in the context that unless they are asking us to do things against God's word, God is the higher authority, and we must always listen to his authority. But as we live in our society today, God is calling us to honor those that are placed in authority over us in our society as part of our honorable conduct that we are to portray and we are to live out in our world. Noah. What do you think about Noah? What if Noah were in our world today? How do you think building the ark would go for him if God called Noah to build the ark? I have a little bit of a humorous story. I'm going to take the time to read it. The Lord spoke to Noah and said, in 1 year I'm going to make it rain and cover the whole earth with water until all flesh is destroyed, but I want you to save the righteous people and two of every kind of living thing on the earth. Therefore I'm commanding you to build an ark. In fear and trembling, Noah took the plans and agreed to build the ark. Remember, said the Lord, you must complete the ark and bring everything aboard in 1 year. Exactly 1 year later, fierce storm clouds covered the earth, and all the seas of the earth were in a tumult. The Lord saw that Noah was sitting in his front yard weeping. Noah, he shouted, where is the ark? Lord, please forgive me, cried Noah. I did my best, but there were big problems. First, I had to get a permit for construction, and your plans did not meet the building codes. I had to hire an engineering firm and redraw the plans. Then I got into a fight with OSHA over whether or not the ark needed the sprinkler system and approved flotation devices. Then my neighbor objected, claiming I was violating zoning ordinances by building the ark in my front yard, so I had to get a variance from the city planning commission. Then I had problems getting enough wood for the ark because there was a ban on cutting trees to protect the spotted owl. Finally, I finally convinced the U.S. Forest Service that I really needed the wood to save the owls. However, the Fish and Wildlife Service won't let me take the two owls. The carpenters formed a union and went on strike. I had to negotiate a settlement with the National Labor Relations Board before anyone would pick up a hammer or saw. Now I have 16 carpenters on the ark, but still no owls. When I started rounding up the other animals, an animal rights group sued me. They objected to me taking only two of every kind aboard. This suit is pending. Meanwhile, the EPA notified me that I could not complete the ark without filing an environmental impact statement on your proposed flood. They didn't take very kindly to the idea that they had no jurisdiction over the conduct of the creator of the universe. And then the Army Corps of Engineers demanded a map of the proposed floodplain. I sent them a globe. But you get the picture. Our world is challenging to live in, and it's challenging for us to honor the authorities that God has placed in our world today. But God is calling us to do that. Peter brings up the king. Honor every ordinance of man, the king. Who was the king? Who was the ruler during Peter's time that Peter was writing about? It was Nero that Peter was writing about. Would have that been difficult for you to hear? For Peter to write a letter for us this morning, knowing we're under Nero, and Peter is calling us to submit to every ordinance of man, including the king, including Nero. That would be tough to hear. It really would be. And it's hard for us to identify in our culture today. And so Peter calls us to submit to every ordinance of man. It doesn't mean as long as it doesn't affect our pocketbook. It doesn't mean submit as long as it doesn't affect your pocketbook, but we are to submit. Does it involve the President of the United States, even if he is a left-leaning liberal? It does. Does the text mean the local township cop? The text says every.
Does it involve the local township government with its ordinances and bylaws? Text says every. Does it mean the referee at the hockey game, even if he is obviously biased toward the other team? Text says every. Does it involve the DOT official at the inspection point? Text says every. To honor every ordinance of man. Why? Why are we to do that? For the Lord's sake. Remember I talked about it's who we represent in our world. It's who we represent to the world. What will the local cop suppose when he stops the person who's trying to outrun him to find that he is a Christian young man that attends a local church? What will the unbelieving cop, what will his impression be of who Christians are? What is a local official going to say when he finds out the homeowner refuses to respect the local ordinances? What is the DOT official going to think when he finds a Bible sitting next to the obviously dishonest logbook? It's the challenges that we face as we live in our world to submit to the authorities and to live out God's word, what God is calling us to do. Those who are sent, as to those who are sent by Him, and I really believe that's referring back to the fact that we're to submit for the Lord's sake. Romans 13, I believe it is, talks to us about the fact that God sets up authority and that we are called as Christians to submit to authority. Peter is stressing that here as well. God set the people, the authorities in place. And it's God's will that by doing good, that by doing good, by our honorable conduct, by the good works that we do, that we may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. You've often wondered what God's will is. Well, here God spells it out very clearly what His will is. That by our good conduct, but by our doing right, our honorable conduct, by our good works, as we reach out to people in our society, that we can put to silence. And I believe Peter is referring back to the fact that people are speaking evil of us as Christians because we hold to the truth and we live up to the standard as God's Word. But as they see our good works and they see our honorable conduct, the fact that we are honoring their authority when other people in society are not, they're demanding their rights, we are honoring them. Is it going to show that we are different inside? Yes, it will. We're not living for ourselves, but we're living for the honor and the glory of God. And it's going to put them to silence because they won't be able to substantiate the things that they are saying. They won't be able to stick. And it's going to put them to silence. And it may even lead them to becoming a Christian. It's going to put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. The fact that we are free, that we are no longer bound by the law, the ceremonial law, doesn't give us a right. And Peter here, it's kind of an ironic contrast. Peter talks to us about submitting, and yet he reminds us that we are free. What does it mean to submit as a free person? To willingly put ourselves under the rule and the authority of another person? Not saying that we're free, we don't have to listen to you. We belong to Peter. Peter begins this passage, this section of verses, by reminding us that we're sojourners and pilgrims. We don't belong here. We serve another king. We belong to another kingdom. And Peter is saying that this is not to be used as something that's a vice, that we don't have to listen to our earthly authority now. No, it's not a rebellious. It doesn't make a rebellious life legitimate, but we're to honor them. As bondservants of God, as servants that are sold out to God, all of our life is sold out to God, and we're going to honor Him no matter what that means. And that means submitting ourselves to God and to the authorities that He has placed in our life. In relation to our conduct, in verse 17, Peter calls us to honor all men.
to honor all men, to respect men, to show them honor because they are, regardless of their color or class or creed, because God is their creator. God created them. He made them in His image. We need to honor them. To love the brotherhood, and the word here is agape. I'm not going to get into these very much, but just mention them briefly. The unconditional love, the sacrificial love for the brotherhood. It's part of to be part of our conduct. To love the brotherhood. To fear God, to reverence God above everyone else. He is to receive the supreme honor and reverence. And also, again, honor the king. Honor Nero. Honor our president. Honor our local officials to live a life that honors them. This is a challenge for us as we live it out. I want to go back down to the end of this passage yet and call our attention. Peter lays it out so clearly. Jesus was our example. Look at Jesus when He came. Jesus, when He was in the Garden of Eden and the soldiers came and they were going to take Him away, and He knew what lay ahead for Him, the suffering, the beating, the unjust accusations that He didn't deserve. He suffered. He submitted Himself. He said in the garden when they came and took Him, He said, "Don't you think that I can call legions of angels that will come and will set me free? I don't have to submit to this. I don't have to allow you to take me away, and I don't have to suffer all that I'm going to suffer. But I'm submitting myself I'm allowing myself to suffer." And when He suffered, He didn't revile. He didn't speak back. He didn't justify Himself. He didn't stand up for Himself. He didn't revile in return. When He suffered, He didn't threaten. "I'm going to sick angels on you." He could have. But He didn't. He suffered willingly for us. Peter says that Christ suffered, leaving us an example that we should follow in His steps. That's a pretty tall order. As we look at the example and the challenge that He left for us, that we would willingly suffer because Christ suffered and He gave Himself to bring us back to Himself. We were like sheep, and He quotes from Isaiah in this, and as He finishes this chapter, "We were like sheep going astray, but now we've returned to the shepherd and overseer of our souls." Because of what Christ has done, because of His willingness to submit Himself and His conduct, we have been given the chance to return to relationship with God because of what Christ has done. It may be that somehow in your conduct, as you're going throughout your day, that someone is observing, maybe someone that has spoken evil about Christians in their life, but they're observing. And it may be your conduct that will bring them back into relationship with God. You might have the privilege of being the channel of God's power flowing through and drawing people back to Himself. Our conduct in our society is so very important, whether it's relating to day-to-day people or relating to authority. We need to be careful and we need to honor God in all that we say and do, in the attitudes that are portrayed in our life. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father, the message that You have given to us this morning is challenging and it's difficult. And we need Your power and Your grace to live out the Christian life in front of a world that is observing us. And Father, I ask that by the power of Your Spirit that You enable us to live in such a way, to have honorable conduct, to live in such a way that people would want to, that people could see the difference, that people could see that we are we are motivated by something else, that our desires have changed. And it's not us that's it's driving our life, but it's you. And so, Father, I ask that you would help us to evaluate our conduct carefully, and help us to respond in ways that are Christ-like, to follow your example in the difficult situations of life, to be willing to suffer, even if we don't deserve it, for your sake. Father, we need your Spirit for that. We need your power to do that. In Jesus' name we ask this. Amen.